Heavenly Father, we give you this day already, dear Lord, as we come before you now and open the Word of God to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. I pray that you would help us this morning to hide behind the cross and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us and through us, dear Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're in Exodus today, book of Exodus chapter 35 as our launching point, and we'll be going back towards Exodus 27. So Exodus 35, we'll look at one verse and move back. Exodus 35 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them." Now, if the Lord commands us to do something, then we should obey, correct? Absolutely. If our Lord says, you must do this, then we must do that, or we will be disobedient. And so what this is talking about is Moses has come down from Mount Sinai after 40 days and 40 nights. God has given him the Ten Commandments, and he has also given him the pattern of the tabernacle. And he comes down and he tells the children of Israel, this is what God has told me to tell you. And so now we go over one chapter, Exodus 36, and look at just a few verses as we begin our study of the tabernacle itself today. Exodus 36 and verse 8. "And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work made he them. The length of one curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. The curtain were all of one size. And he coupled the 5 curtains unto one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled one unto another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of one curtain, from the savage into the coupling. Likewise he made in the uttermost side of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops made he in one curtain, and 50 loops made he in the edge of the curtain, which is in the coupling of the second. The loops held one curtain to another, and he made 50 taches of gold and coupled the curtains one unto another with the taches, so it became one tabernacle." What this is talking about, you look at all these cubits and these curtains and these loops, what it's doing and it's talking about is the outer fence of the tabernacle. What we're looking at today, the court of the tabernacle and the fence that surrounds the tabernacle. If you're on the outside of the tabernacle, all you are seeing is this fence. It's 7.5 feet high, and that's all you see. You're on the outside looking at this white curtain linen fence that surrounds the tabernacle. Now, if you go back to Exodus 27, we'll see God instructing Moses on Mount Sinai of the building or the construction, the making of this curtain, this tent, this linen. And it says in Exodus 27 and verse number 9, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise, for the north side and the length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. For the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 50 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. What God is telling Moses here is the pattern. This pattern is a representative of what is existing in heaven. And God says, Moses, you are to build the tabernacle according to this pattern exactly. And you're like, well, this is just a bunch of measurements. What can we learn from this measurements? Well, a lot, actually. For we see God is a God of precise structure, precise organization. God is exact in His dimensions of what this tabernacle should be. And the children of Israel had no leeway. They must make it the same way God has given Moses this pattern. So as we look at the court of the tabernacle and this fence, this structure that surrounds the tabernacle, this is by far the most costly building that for its size that's ever been erected. This tabernacle in the wilderness, the courtyard itself, the encompassing of the entire court, of the entire fence, is only 150 feet long, which is, I have to break it into yards for me to even comprehend 150 feet. But if you comprehend a football field from the beginning of the end zone to the 50-yard line, it's 50 yards. It's from the beginning of the end zone to the 50-yard line. That's how long the tabernacle was. And then the width is 75 feet. And that's a little less than the width of this building here today. So it was a pretty big structure of encompassing land. Most people, as you look at it, say it would encompass about a city block, is how big the structure was. Now, we're not talking about the holy place and the Holy of Holies. We're talking about the whole structure, the tabernacle itself. The Holy of Holies and the holy place are only 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. They sat inside of the court. They only have two rooms, and they're covered by multiple layers, and we'll look at those layers in a few weeks. On the one, the size of one is only the size really of about a living room, a good-sized living room today. And the other, the size of about a small bedroom. But the cost, as you compare the amounts of materials that the Bible teaches us about these structures, if we were to estimate this cost, it's approximately at least $2 million for this structure. $2 million. They didn't have this kind of money. God, again, provided, as we look back at the giving of the Egyptians to the children of Israel. And so from this tabernacle, everyone was excluded. This fence that surrounded it was a border, and it says, stay out. It was an exclusion, except if you came by the way of the single door. It only had one door. It had a gate, and it had a curtain across the gate, a door, and there was only one way to enter into the tabernacle. You must come by that gate and through that door. And if you came by that gate and through that door, you must come with an offering of blood. As soon as you entered into the courtyard, you would be confronted with a brazen altar immediately. It stood within this closure, this size of a city lot today, but it was bound by this fence of white linen, 7.5 feet high. It was supported by 60 pillars of post all the way around this structure. Then they rested on sockets of brass. And this enclosure was called the court of the tabernacle. So what was the purpose of this fence? It was the same as a fence today. It was to keep people out. However, this fence was designed by God. And this fence that God designed inhibited man's approach to the tabernacle because God was dwelling there. That was His temporary dwelling place. And man cannot just approach God. A white linen fence surrounding the tabernacle speaks of God's righteousness. White speaks of righteousness. The righteousness of God. The holiness of God. And the brass that you see throughout the structure represents the judgment of God against sin. You know, the law was given to show man what to obey, how to obey God. But it also showed man their inability to keep completely what they needed to do. So the law was our schoolmaster, as the New Testament tells us, and it instructed us on how we should live a holy, righteous life, but it also showed us we can't keep it. So the tabernacle was given as a picture of grace. In the Old Testament, we have grace through the picture of the tabernacle. Because God knew that man could not keep the law. Where is the law in the tabernacle? Does anybody know? It's there. It's in the Ark of the Covenant. But inside the Ark of the Covenant, we have the Ten Commandments. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant sat the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where the blood was applied, showing the law has now been paid. We'll get into that as we look through these things. The fence shows man that God requires a complete righteousness to approach Him. We cannot be completely righteous in our own. But there's a door to enter in to the tabernacle. If we just looked at the three sides of the tabernacle, all we would see is a 7.5-foot high white fence on three sides that barred us from entrance. But if we go to the far side, the eastern side, and we go to the eastern side, there's a way to enter. And what God is showing here through this door, that this is Jesus Christ. He is the door. And there's no way to approach God and His righteousness except by entering through the door, through Jesus Christ. All who come to God must first come through Him and His sacrifice, which is the brazen altar immediately inside the gate. The law demands perfect obedience. Well, man, as we saw last week and the week before, the children of Israel said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Well, you can't. We can't. There's no way. The children of Israel could not keep all that God had said to do, and we cannot keep all that God has said. One single offense, one breaking of the law, one sin, one lie is enough to condemn us before God. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So we can't keep the law. We can't keep the commandments of God on our own. There is nothing righteous about us in our own selves. But through Christ, through the door, we can be accepted. Because He is the perfect Lamb of God. The law was never designed to save a single individual. It might shock you, but the Old Testament Christians, or the Old Testament saints, they were not saved by the law. They were not saved by their sacrifices, by their living, by keeping the sacrifices and the feast. Because all of that pointed to Christ. The offerings, the feast, the atonement of sin, all aspects pointed to the cross. They were saved by faith, just as we are saved by faith. God does not have a plan of salvation for the Old Testament saints and a plan of salvation for the New Testament saints. We're all saved by faith. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," Old Testament and New Testament, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The fence around the tabernacle separated the camp of Israel from the presence of God. If we would look at the layout of the tabernacle, the children of Israel were separated in camps along the borders of the tabernacle. The tabernacle sat in the very center of the camp. And the children of Israel, by the 12 tribes of Israel, had specific places they were to camp around the tabernacle. And then the Levites were the closest to the tabernacle. Aaron and Moses, their camp was right outside the door, and Judah, the tribe of Judah, was right outside the door. This fence represents the law. And it says, again, stay out, keep away, no admittance, but there is a door. And this door on the eastern side, you say, well, why the eastern side? As you would enter through the tabernacle on the eastern side, you are facing the Holy of Holies. You know, you got the holy place and the Holy of Holies before you. What you're doing is you're facing God to the west. Well, in this day, the pagans would worship the sun and the false gods to the east. So God has directed them to look towards Him and not towards the pagan worships of the past. But there was a way provided for all sinners where we could approach from the outside of judgment and sin to the presence of God by entering through the gate and into communion and fellowship with God. We could not come over the fence or could not go under the fence, and we could not go through the fence, but only by the door. At the eastern end of this enclosure was a wide gate. It was very wide. I'll tell you just a moment how big it was, but it gave entrance into the tabernacle where God dwelt. Look with me back in Exodus 27 and verse 13. As the linen fence, as we've said, is the law and represents the righteousness of God because of its whiteness in nature and its linen in nature. More importantly, we must look at the door. In verse 13 of Exodus 27, it says, "And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits, and the hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, and their pillars 3 and their sockets 3, and on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, and their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All these numbers represent something about Christ. As sake of time, we will pass over those for this study, maybe come back to them in another study. Look with me now in Exodus 38 and look at verse 18. Exodus 38 and verse 18 says, "And the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework." It wasn't just white linen. This gate, this door, was embroidered with needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And 20 cubits was the length, and the height and the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court. This opening that we have here in the tabernacle of the linen fence was the only way to approach the tabernacle and enter in. Its size was 30 feet long. 30 feet, representing it's open to all. There is no narrow way here. There is a narrow way to enter into the presence of God, but this gate is showing that whoever wants to come can enter in. And it's 7.5 feet high. 30 feet long, made of white fine linen, but it's different from the remainder of the fence because it's beautifully embroidered with blue and scarlet and purple needlework. And those colors represent another aspect of Christ. The door points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to approach God, for we see in the New Testament in John chapter 10 and verse 9, "I am the door," says Jesus. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And then John 14, 6, which we all know, says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," how? "But by me." You could not enter into the presence of God, into the tabernacle, but by the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's talking about Jesus Christ. There is not another way to the presence of God. Whatever this world may say, whatever the Old Testament pagan societies and civilizations used to say, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. He is the door. But why these four colors? Blue, purple, scarlet, and the white of the linen. Why these four colors? The curtain which hung on the gate of the opening was embroidered the same way as the gate or the door into the holy place. They were similar. And these curtains represent Jesus Christ as the only way, but the curtain across the door was representing Jesus by four colors as well. The purple that was embroidered on the door represents the sign of royalty. Purple is the sign of color of royalty, and it's showing us Jesus is King of Kings. And then we have the scarlet, which is the color of blood. And this color of blood, this scarlet, speaks of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And then the white of the linen fenced represents the perfection and the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. He was sinless. And then the blue represents His home in heaven. And we can go further than that. These four colors also speak of Christ in a fourfold way. The first speaks of Him as the King. The purple speaks of Him as the King. The scarlet speaks of His sacrificial service as a servant. And the white represents Him as the perfect man. And the blue represents Him as God Himself. But we can take it a step further. These four colors also suggest the picture of Christ in the four gospel records. Matthew, the penman of the gospel according to Matthew, was a Jew. Matthew penned this gospel with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing chiefly to the Israelites, telling of Christ, the King of Israel. You look at the gospel record of Matthew, and it's picturing Christ as the King of Israel, the Messiah, and that's the purple. And then you look at Mark, the gospel according to Mark, as he's penning this. He was part Roman, and he is penning this book to the Romans. And he's saying, he's presenting Christ as the suffering servant. And that's the scarlet. And then you look at the white, and you see the gospel according to Luke. Luke was a Greek. And Luke wrote to the Greek mind. He's presenting to us the perfect, sinless human of Christ, the humanity side of Christ. And that's the white. And then you have John, the gospel according to John. And John is representing the church, the Christian church. And he wrote of the heavenly character and the origin of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the blue. There is only one gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. But there's four gospel records. And these four gospel records picture Christ in a separate way, each one. So in school, I would teach this in this way. Why four gospel records? Well, if you were standing on an intersection, a cross intersection of four intersections, and they converge together at one point, and you were on a corner and somebody was on the other corner and there was somebody at each corner waiting for their time to cross the road, and a horrific accident happens in the middle of that intersection, each of you would be a witness to that accident. But each of you would see it from a different viewpoint. One of you might see one side of a car where the other one might see the other side of the car, and another might see another viewpoint. They're all seeing it from different viewpoints. So these writers are writing from a different viewpoint of the gospel. As Jesus as the King, Jesus as the suffering servant, Jesus as perfect man, and Jesus as God. You know, the Jews gave us, and they gave the world, its religious pattern. The Romans, which were the action, the doers, they were symbolizing conquest and power. The Greeks were the thinkers, and they gave the world culture and language and art and architecture and literature. And then there's the believers, a small group who we know today as Christians. Those are the viewpoints of the Gospels, the Gospel records. All four groups were addressed in this curtain that hung on the tabernacle. You know, the gate to the tabernacle in the presence of God is wide enough and is universal in its invitation, and it's all-inclusive in its appeal. It says, come. It doesn't say to anyone, you can't enter in. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the Bible says Jesus Christ is speaking, and He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does Jesus say? Come. Does He say, oh, you can't come, or you can't come, or you're of this ethnicity or this nationality? No, Jesus says, come. It's an open invitation. Come. That is the gate, and the message of the gate. It says, come, enter in. And then the message of the fence and the gate of the tabernacle is pictured in John chapter 10 and verse 1. As we've already mentioned, let me read that to you. In John 10 and verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep enter where the shepherd enters. We can't climb over. There is no other way. You must come by the door. And Jesus is the door. The fence is the law. And it says, stay out, keep out. But the door is grace. And it pictures Christ that says, come in, whosoever will. Look over in the book of Revelation. In the last chapter, chapter 22. In verse 17, the Bible invites us. It says, Revelation 22 in verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It is an open invitation, and that's the message of the door of the tabernacle. It's an open invitation for whosoever to come. One final thought about the court of the tabernacle and of the door. As Jesus said in John 10, 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If we see the door, you just picture in your mind the door of the tabernacle. It's a curtain. It's embroidered beautifully. And you look at this curtain and Jesus says, come. If any man enter into, he will be saved. If we picture that in our minds, and we think of our world today, it's not thinking that the door is Jesus and you've entered. It's not enough to just think that door is Jesus. It's not enough to believe that door is Jesus. It must be entered. That, Jesus says, is when they're saved. That's what He said in John 10, 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, not just believes, it's a believing and receiving. John 1, 12, I believe it is. In our world today, there are, figuratively speaking, crowds of semi-believers standing outside the gate, outside the door of the tabernacle. They believe the gate and the door is Christ. And they believe that the gate and the door is Christ and He is the only way. But they don't take the step to enter into the door. And if you don't enter into the door, you're not saved. Before I understood the gospel, I believed Jesus Christ was the Savior. I believed He was the Son of God. I believed He was the only way, or in my mind I was justifying, but I thought He was the only way. But I had never entered into the door because I had not known that I had to receive Him. And that's what our world population today that has heard that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the door and He is the way, but they haven't taken that step of faith to enter in. They're still outside the tabernacle. If they're still outside the tabernacle, the promise and the message of the tabernacle is only for those that enter into the tabernacle. It's not for those that are standing out saying, well, I believe that. You go out and knock on doors and say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. What? How can a child of God not want to worship with other believers? And I understand there are situations where people have been hurt in church and there's been situations in their life and they've just stepped away from church. But if you're one of those that says, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and I believe He is the way, but I've never accepted Him, then you're not a child of the King. And all the promises of the Word of God are not yours because you have not entered into the life of Christ. What is inside the tabernacle, as we'll see in the coming weeks, is the altar. The brazen altar is inside the gate. And if you have not entered into the gate, you have not accepted the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for your own. Because that's what the brazen altar represents, the sacrifice of Christ. Inside, further on into the courtyard, is the laver. And this laver is a picture of the cleansing of the Word of God to the child of God's heart and life before he enters into the presence of God, into His service. If you've not entered into the gate, then you can't be cleansed by the Word. You still need to be cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ for that once and for all cleansing and understanding that your sin has now been forgiven. You enter into the holy place through the beautiful gate that pictures Christ as the door. Inside the holy place, we have the table of showbread. And this table of showbread shows that as you enter into the gate and you accept Christ, then He will provide. He is the bread of life. And as you see on the other side of the holy place, we have the golden candlestick. And the golden candlestick is representing those that have entered in through the gate, that now the Holy Spirit of God in Christ is our light and our direction, and He will give us focus in our life and purpose in our life. And very center stage before we enter the Holy of Holies is the altar of incense. And this altar of incense for those that have entered in through the gate is representing the intercessory prayer of God, the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ on the behalf of His children. If you've not entered the gate, there is no intercessory prayer for you. You're outside the gate looking at that white fence, and it says you are condemned. You are judged for your sin. And as we enter into the very Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, there we have the Ark of the Covenant, and it's covered by the mercy seat. And that is showing us the grace and the mercy of God every day of our lives. If you've not entered into the gate, you do not know the grace of God. You do not know the mercy of God. All you know is the condemnation of your sin. You must enter by the gate. You must enter through the door to be able to enjoy the bountiful relationship that we may have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are outside looking in, and outside you are under the penalty, the judgment, and the condemnation of the law. And you have no hope until you step across the threshold into the gate by way of the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. Praise the Lord, we have a door. Praise the Lord, we don't have a four-sided tabernacle that's solid white and we cannot get in. How sad it would be for God to give us the pattern of the tabernacle and there would be no door. It would just be God's presence here on this earth. It would be His holy presence, but we had no way to approach Him. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to make a way for us to come to God. For without Him coming, there would be no way. For we cannot do it on our own. We have seen time after time after time the law is condemning us. We must have grace. We must have mercy. And that's what Jesus offers. But you must enter by way of the door. If you don't enter the door, you do not know this bountiful relationship that God offers. And what a life it is. It's not a life without problems and troubles, but those times that those problems and troubles come in our life, my, how God makes Himself real to us. And He shows us He's our bread of life. He is our golden candlestick. He is the light of the world. He is that one that is intercessory praying for us. He is the one that's extending mercy and grace to us. If we look back, He is the one that sacrificed His body on the cross for us. He is the one that offers cleansing from sin for us. It's all Christ. Every aspect of the tabernacle, from the very brass sockets and pins that are holding the fence up to the very Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, all point to Jesus Christ. My, how we... I look forward to sharing these things with you in the coming weeks. Heavenly Father, thank You for this study. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to apply it to our hearts and lives and realize that Jesus is ever present in the Word of God. From cover to cover, Jesus is this living book. And if we will see that and apply it to our hearts and lives, how we may serve Him better. I pray that You would help us now as we continue the services this day, that we might honor and glorify Jesus Christ and lift up His holy name. Bless our pastor. Give him exactly what he needs for the coming hour. In Jesus' name, amen.